The book of Hebrews is a book that basically interleaves a number of topics together. It interleaves evidence of the superiority of Christ, His covenant, His church, with encouragement to the brethren to remain faithful. In fact, at the very beginning, as I mentioned, Gary already read for us Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But that comes after we are told that Jesus is God's Son. And there's evidence given, proof that He is obviously the Son of God, superior to all angels. And so he says in chapter 2, for this reason we must pay closer attention. We need to pay attention to what the Lord has brought to us. And in chapter 3, he goes on in showing that he's a faithful son. And so we also need to be faithful. Starting at verse 5, it says, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken in love later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who indeed provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who believed entered that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest so that no one will fall through the following of the same example of disobedience. Over and over again, he mentions how they had failed to be obedient to what God had said. They did not remain faithful. They did not make it to a rest. And there is still the rest to come, which he's talking about, is heavenly rest. We're going to make it there. We have to remain faithful. In verse 15 of chapter 4, it says, if For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence through the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus shared our humanity. We can have confidence going before him. We can trust him. We can remain steadfast. And jumping down to chapter 5 in verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. For this we will do if God permits. For if in the case of those who once had been enlightened and had tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." If we fail after having so much, it's near impossible to bring you back. We have to have continued growth. We have to continue to mature. We can't stick with the elementary things. Though those things are important, they're the foundations of all that we believe. But we have to grow. And being a Christian also then requires diligence, effort. In chapter 6 and starting at verse 9, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love, which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises." We got to continue to put effort in. If we are going to reach heaven, if we are going to remain steadfast in God's word, you can't drift there. And then chapter after chapter, he gives extensive proof that Christ's law was superior to the Old Testament covenant that it replaced. And then the writer says, when we get to chapter 10, which was part of our scripture reading, we get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence entered the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, to not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you have showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that very promise, what was promised. And yet for a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back into destruction, but are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And all of that was to lead in to what we want to talk about. Chapter 11 is usually called the Heroes of Faith. But remember, the writer's theme here is about remaining faithful, remaining steadfast, preserving on to the very end. And I think chapter 11 fits that theme. He uses examples from the Old Testament to show the various excuses that many of us give for why we fall short. For example, in Hebrews 11, verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel remained faithful, despite the fact that his own brother didn't like his righteous behavior. You know, how many people give up because of family pressure? They don't like how bad you make them look, and so they demand that you change to be like them. Abel remained faithful even though it cost him his life. He did not give up on his faith. Or take a look at Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. You know, this is the answer to the typical statement, well, I'm only human. We convince ourselves that we have to fall short because everyone sins. So why fight it? Now, I'm not saying that Enoch was sinless. The Bible doesn't say that. But here's a man who managed to please God sufficiently enough that he avoided death. A rarity, true. There's only one other person mentioned in the Bible like that. But still, Enoch shows that it was possible. It's something within our grasp if we put the effort into it. Down in verse 7, look at Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So many people cave into peer pressure. Everybody else says we have to do it this way. But in a world that was completely given over to sin, Noah remained faithful and saved his own family. Another example is in verse 8 of by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Like Noah, Abraham was asked to trust God concerning things that he had ever seen. Have you ever met people that basically will say, well, if you can prove it to my satisfaction, then I'll change? The problem is you never manage to gather enough evidence, because no matter how much you get, there's always something more demanded. Both Noah and Abraham believed God about things they had not seen. They didn't demand more proof, they just did what God said. And in verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and innumerable as the sand in which there is the seashore. Even when it looked impossible, Sarah trusted God, because God promised. In verse 13, he says, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All these people, you know, I've known several who have gave up because they didn't get any benefits out of it. What's in it for me? The changes didn't happen soon enough, or they didn't incur at all, and they give up. If I don't get something out of now, why bother? No, Abraham was promised a land for his descendants. Descendants he never saw. If you think about it, Abraham was told he was going to have descendants beyond the number of grains of sand on the seashore. He had one son. From that one son came two sons. And somewhere in about that time frame, he died. He didn't see that, but he believed it. He didn't get the land, but he believed it. Each one trusted God and remained steadfast, not because it personally profited them. And in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who has received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Here it was the answer to the question, well, God asked too much from me. It's too hard. Isaac was the one God promised Abraham. He was the future of everything that Abraham believed. Everything hung on Isaac. And yet, God asked Abraham to kill him. Now, Abraham reasoned that since it was all through Isaac, he never stopped trusting God. God said it was going to be through Isaac. Well, he must be planning to raise Isaac from the dead. That's how he solved that problem in his mind. But notice that he remained steadfast even when God asked something incredibly hard of him. And then starting at verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, how many people say, well, I just don't see any future in that? Far too many of us live just in the now. We don't see what can be or will be if we just remain faithful. But here are examples of people who saw the future. He saw what could be. In verse 23, it said, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. You know, so many return to the world because of instant gratification. Moses chose hardship over pleasures and riches. He remained faithful to the ideals that his parents taught him. And in verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is not seen. So a lot of times people give up. Well, it's illegal. I've had the pleasure of teaching a couple of young men who are wanting to preach in China. We've been studying. They talk about how hard it is. You know, you can't have more than 5 or 6 people over your house at a time. There's people that monitor that. Yet they're striving to establish a church. You can't have a church that's not sanctioned by the government first. But they're working on it. Ways to get around. But so many people will give up because, you know, while Christianity is allowed for the most part, people cave in because the government decides to oppose the truth. Again, Moses in 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Sometimes people look at what God demands and say, oh, he's too harsh. How many compromise the faith because they can't believe that God would really send people to hell? I got thinking about that this last week. I wrote an answer to somebody, and I got so many objections. You were so mean to that person. No, I told the person the truth. We got to understand, if we are not faithful, hell does wait for us. And in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through the dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You know, the Israelites even, you know, a lot of people act as if God demands too much of them. They want benefits. They want the results. But they think it's unreasonable for God to ask them to play a part in gaining it. You know, God opened the Red Sea, but they still had to walk through it. God allowed them to take Jericho, but they still had to march around it for 13 times in a week. God asked us to do things. And in verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in with peace. And I know so many people, I just got a note this morning from somebody. I've had too simple of a past. I'm too simple. God's never going to save me. We excuse our future bad behavior because we had a bad past. Or because bad things happened to us in the past. Here is a woman who grew up in idolatry, who was a prostitute, and yet when had an opportunity, she believed God. And so many people think it's not worth trying to change. And so they never do. And when we look at all these examples, the question is, tell me again why you can't remain faithful. In verse 39 of chapter 11, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who had endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, hardships that we face, a lot of times are for our benefit. In fact, in chapter 12, look at verse 14. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father has not disciplined? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, don't become bitter. Don't become angry because life isn't going smoothly. Yeah, all of us would like to have a carefree life. Here's so many people saying, oh, I wish I could go back to being a child and then not have to worry about filling out tax forms. Doing all these adult-type things. But he says, don't become bitter. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Don't refuse God. Stay steadfast. In chapter 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape who turned away from him who warned from heaven. And his voice shook the earth, and then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, sometimes, Hebrews is a letter of encouragement, but sometimes that encouragement can chafe a bit. It's what we need to hear, but sometimes we don't like hearing it. And in chapter 13, and at the end of verse 20, it says, now the God of peace, who brought up the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice, and I want to stop there, sorry. Sometimes we need to be pushed to the goal. Sometimes we need that encouragement to keep on. And realize it's not all about me, but it's about what God wants.